This is Pastor Scott Anderson from Westminster Presbyterian Church in Madison, Wisconsin. I'm so glad you could join us today. Our scripture lesson comes from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the second letter he wrote, chapter 4, verses 5 through 12. Listen for God's word to you. For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear to us that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are also being given up to the death of Jesus for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Where were you during the coronavirus pandemic? Presidential historian John Meacham this week said that will become one of the seminal questions of the 21st century. It's a question that will need no explanation and will conjure up for millions of people a story to tell about sheltering in place, about our fears of human frailty and vulnerability, and about an honest reassessment of what's really important in life. Almost two decades ago, a similar question found its way into the American lexicon. Where were you at 9/11? We don't even have to mention the year, because the question takes most of us back to that fateful day when we watched in horror as the Twin Towers in New York City collapsed. Each of us can remember exactly where we were, and each of us can remember exactly how we felt that day. And each of us who lived through that day can tell another story about human frailty, vulnerability, and fear. My parents asked a similar question during their lifetimes. Where were you the day President Kennedy was shot? And two decades earlier, where were you when Pearl Harbor was attacked? And my grandparents likely asked, where were you during the Spanish flu pandemic of 1918? All of these questions, these iconic questions of history, are rooted in the same form of human adversity and evoke the same response. Jarring questions, which cut through the false security of daily life and puncture our illusion of invincibility, questions that confront us with what really matters in life. Who would have thought only 3 weeks ago that the partisan bickering and dysfunction of the United States Congress would give way to passage of the largest relief package in U.S. history, and that the final vote on the floor of the U.S. Senate on Wednesday would be unanimous? The fact is, seminal questions of history rooted in the prospect of unimaginable human suffering always force us to reassess what really matters and what's really important in life. When the Apostle Paul sat down to write his second letter to the Christians in Corinth centuries ago, at one level he needed to offer a vigorous defense of his authority and credibility in light of the competing preachers and teachers in the Corinthian congregation who were challenging him. But there are deeper issues in this letter, which offer insight into those iconic questions we all ask at moments like this one, when the world seems to stand still and we must face the stark reality of our human condition. Of all the heroes of the faith in the Bible, not counting Jesus, of course, begrudgingly, I am most impressed with Paul. In spite of the fact I don't always agree with his views, particularly towards women. But at the end of the day, I must take my hat off to Paul, when I remember how at the end of his life he was taken to a lonely spot just outside of Rome. A Roman broadsword flashed in the sun, and Paul went home to God. He became a martyr. But it was not the final fate of Paul's life that made him a hero. It was that long road strewn with adversity that made him a real hero. Not only had he suffered a lifetime of hatred by the people he left when he became a Christian, he suffered years of rejection by Christians he joined before they would even half trust him. And when they did let him on the team, in a secondary position to begin with, he had to survive adversities that would have destroyed a lesser person. In the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he catalogs his experiences of suffering. He writes, "Overworked, scourged, imprisoned, and many times face to face with death, 5 times the terrible 39 lashes, 3 times beaten with rods, 1 stoned, and 3 times shipwrecked, and 24 hours adrift at sea. Constant danger on the road, danger from robbers, danger from rivers, danger from fellow travelers, danger from foreigners. I have toiled," he said, "and drudged. I have gone without sleep, hungry and thirsty, and suffered from cold and exposure." And Paul was a long way from Rome when he wrote those words. I suppose the line that best describes Paul's life of adversity comes from the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, our text today. The J.B. Phillips translation reads, "We are handicapped on all sides, but we are never frustrated. We are puzzled, but never in despair. We are persecuted, but we never have to stand alone. We are knocked down, but we are never knocked out." It was not so much the last act in his life that made Paul a hero worthy of our emulation, as it was the long road that led him there. He could have quit any time. Repeatedly he is knocked down, but not knocked out. There's a heart-rending scene in the movie Forrest Gump, which I rewatched this week on Netflix. Jenny, the childhood girlfriend of the mentally challenged Forrest Gump, has come home from one of her many self-destructive prodigal escapades. She and Forrest go to the abandoned home where she lived out her tragic years as a child. The house has deteriorated. The roof has caved in. The front porch and steps have fallen down. The side of the house brings back to Jenny an overwhelming tide of the tragedy and pain she experienced there. The loneliness, the poverty, and the physical, emotional, and sexual abuse of a drunken father. All of these repressed memories rush in on her, and she loses it and storms towards the house, screaming and throwing things. She throws her shoes, clods of dirt, and all the rocks she can find. When there are no more rocks to throw, she falls exhausted, sobbing to the ground. After an awesome stillness and a silence, broken only by sobs, Forrest Gump moves lovingly toward her. And as he lifts her up, he says, "Jenny, sometimes there are just not enough rocks." Haven't we all been there? A time when we have had some seemingly insignificant sight or sound or scene suddenly open a trap door to the basement of our souls, and all the dragons we thought we had slain, and all the ghosts we thought we had chained, and all the pain we thought we had dealt with come floating back to engulf and enrage and undo us. And there are not enough rocks to dry them away. If you have been there, if you had not been there, you probably will be someday. Paul is able to deal creatively with his adversity because he knows it is always paired with another greater power in our lives, cross and resurrection, death and new life, suffering and hope. For Paul, these pairs are always in the same sentence, always part of the same conversation about how God is at work in our lives. In 2 Corinthians, he describes this pairing by drawing on a metaphor that is one of the most treasured in the Bible. "We have this treasure in clay jars," he writes, "so that it may be made clear to us that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us." Clay jars today are made much the same way as they were in antiquity. They are crafted by the careful hands of a potter from a lump of cool, thick earth into something useful. Once formed, shaped, fired, and cooled, the malleable substance becomes hard and brittle. Jars of clay are fragile, easily broken. So are human bodies, useful but full of vulnerability, susceptible to injury and even death. Each of us is a clay jar, Paul is telling us, and any kind of adversity can bring us into the awareness that our jars can break too easily. But each of these fragile jars of ours contain a treasure, Paul writes. They inwardly hold in all of our living moments the presence and power of God that is not ours to possess. A treasure that offers life and hope within each and every vulnerable, fragile, earthen vessel. I read a story recently about Napoleon and his classic officer's manual called Maxims of War. In it, he lists 78 principles, and it's amazing to see how many of these maxims are equally applicable to living. Since courage is usually considered the first qualification of a good soldier, it is surprising that Napoleon did not think so. His 58th maxim says, "The first qualification of a soldier is fortitude under fatigue and privation. Courage is only the second." Without fortitude to survive hardships, one seldom gets to the time and place where courage is required. One must survive to arrive at the field of battle where courage becomes a primary virtue. For most of us, there is seldom a decisive battle in life where the war is won or lost in one engagement. Instead, there are many worrisome skirmishes which seem so trivial, days of deprivation and depression, and long periods of discouragement when we think the real battle seems so far away. But the truth of the matter is that these skirmishes are the real battle. Every day in the midst of this pandemic, we see people who are managing some slow-moving tragedy in their lives. This week, we see 3 million people who are suddenly out of work, who worry about the next rent payment and whose children are struggling at home. Just add your nagging problem to the list. The list is endless. Napoleon was right. The first virtue is fortitude. Courage comes later. And fortitude becomes possible when we draw upon the treasure in our clay jars. There are people, however, who do not seem to be able to survive adversity creatively. Some had too much discouragement and too little love too early in life to be able to cope. Nobody believed in them enough to give them the healthy ego strength to believe in themselves. They got too much too soon, or too little too late, and when life knocks them down, they cannot get up. The capacity to cope creatively with adversity varies widely from person to person. Just as there are many whose scar tissue of adversity never develops into the muscle of character, there are also a few who might have made it, but they never had any real adversity, or adversity came at the wrong time in their lives. No matter what our limitations may be, this treasure in our clay jars can prepare and condition us for the inevitable adversities that come in every person's life. But this takes fortitude and discipline of intentional effort and abiding faith in that treasure which offers us hope for new life. There are times of struggle in all of our lives, and some we do not overcome. In every life there is some failure and defeat, but no defeat is final unless you believe it to be. It is necessary to say a definitive no to the forces and folks who want you to accept resignation or defeat. That's the treasure that lives inside each of our clay jars. I like the spirit of the college student who wrote the following letter. Dear admissions officer, I am in receipt of your rejection of my application. As much as I would like to accommodate you, I find I cannot accept it. I have already received 4 rejections from other colleges, and this number is, in fact, over my limit. Therefore, I must reject your rejection. And as much as this might inconvenience you, I expect to appear for classes on September 18th. Now, this may not be the best way to get into a school, but I think it certainly represents the right attitude. No matter how strong we may be, we do not survive adversity alone. There are other people whose strength flows into our troubled lives like a transfusion. No person ever saves himself by himself. Only God can save us. And God often saves us through the kind words, the encouragement, and heroic deeds of others. Steve Hartman, a CBS News reporter, is home right now with his 3 children, much like the rest of us are. Steve and his kids figure that students everywhere were working hard on math and science and English classes each week. But what is really needed is a class for kids that taught about character traits that we want to embody in the midst of this crisis. And so Steve and his kids came up with the idea of teaching Kindness 101, an online 4-day class for any children who are also stuck at home right now. Their first class went live this past Monday on the CBS News Facebook page, and 500,000 children in the United States tuned in to learn about how they can help others, how to be kind, with video clips of kids around the country who are doing good deeds for others. This is what the treasure in our clay jars looks like. On the CNN coronavirus town hall broadcast this past Thursday evening, Anderson Cooper ended the show by telling us about a patient who was being treated in isolation for COVID-19. Every day, the doctors and nurses at the Cleveland Clinic left him messages of hope and encouragement on his room's glass door. After the man's recent discharge from the intensive care unit, he did the same for them, leaving a heartfelt note that the center posted Wednesday on Instagram. His sentiments, I think, reflect the widespread sense of gratitude to healthcare workers on the front lines of the coronavirus pandemic that we all feel. Here's what he wrote to the hospital staff. This glass door has been the most impactful window in my life. On days when I watched you worked hard to keep me and others alive, unable to thank you for the time that you poured into me, and although I will probably never get the chance to pour that same love and support into you, I want you to know that I think you are all rock stars. I watched some of you have good nights and some bad nights, but what was consistent every night was that you care for people. Today I leave this ICU a changed person, hopefully for the better, not only because of your medical healing and God's direction and guidance, but with the fact of knowing that there are such wonderful people dedicated to the care and concern of others. God bless each of you. This is what the treasure in our clay jars looks like. You know, in the ebb and flow of life, we finally get into the deep water, where what is happening to us not only lies beyond our strength to change and our knowledge to understand, it lies beyond all human strength and knowledge. Some of you have been there. All of us will be there someday. Our hope is that the great God of the universe knows as much and cares as much. There are ages and stages in our lives in which we may doubt that. There are ages and stages in which we want very much to believe it. But there finally comes an age and a stage in our lives, if we cannot believe that, we are lost. Paul says it so well in the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, as he reflects on the tremendous reservoir of human power and potential. It is clear, he said, that the glorious power within must be from God. It is not our own. And it is in that faith that we can and will survive adversity. Amen. And now will you join me in prayer? Circle us, Lord. Circle us with the light of your presence in this dark world. Enable us to be overcomers of fear and resignation. Enable us to be victors over adversity and despair. Enable us to become that which you would desire in these extraordinary times. Enable us to find your treasure in our clay jars. Loving God, circle us this day with the light of your presence. Circle us, Lord, circle our family with the shelter of your outstretched arms. Protect them in each moment of their daily lives. Protect them in the decisions and uncertainties that they face. Protect their homes and relationships. Loving God, circle our families with the light of your presence. Circle us, Lord, circle this hurting and anxious world with the joy of your peace. Where there is sickness and disease, bring healing. Where there is hunger and despair, bring hope. Where there is torture and depression, bring release. Loving God, circle this world with the light of your presence. And now hear us as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.